Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christus, Jesus Christ. In order to arrive at our English words, Jesus and Christ, what took place was a series of events. That is a transformational process of translation. In other words, it is a process by which you transfer or carry over meaning from one place to another. But that is indeed the question. What do these words mean? What does it mean when someone says, Jesus Christ? What does it mean when someone says, Jesus? What does it mean when people say that there's power in the name of Jesus? There's plenty of people with the name Jesus. Is it power in their names? And if it's just only in reference to him, does it make the name Jesus arbitrary? Could his name have been Antoine? It's still him, right? After all, Joshua is actually a better English translation of his given Hebrew name. And Joshua is very different than Jesus. What is the significance of these words? Pastor Meech mentioned last week that the word Christ was not Jesus' last name, but a title. But what are we saying when we say Christ? Come on, sir. What do these things mean? There are a lot of names in Matthew chapter 1. Because what part of what Matthew is doing is he's showing us not merely the birth of a baby boy, but an origin story concerning the significance of his identity and the meaning of his name. What we're looking at here is the birth of Jesus. And what I want to show you, we'll look at the way it came about, then we'll see the why. First of all, let's look at the way. The text begins, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Now the word translated birth there is the same word that's in verse 1 as genealogy. It is the word Genesis. In other words, this is the beginning, the origin. This is, if you have ears to hear, this is the from the ripness of Jesus Christ. Not his existence, but his embodiment of all that Genesis to Malachi had to say about him. The Genesis of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, now stop for a second, because I want you to notice something that happens throughout here. Verse 18, his mother, Mary. Verse 19 is her husband, Joseph. Verse 20, an angel of the Lord, or Joseph, son of David. Verse 21 says the baby was of or from the Holy Spirit. Here's the point. Your identity will always be and is defined by someone else and your relationship to them. You ain't just you. I know that we love our individualism. But if you try to define yourself by yourself, you're nobody. The reason why you're somebody is because somebody else. You are the daughter of. You are the son of. You are the mother of, or the father of, the brother of, the sister of. God himself is a relationship and defined by his relationship. The father is the father because there's a such thing as the son. The son has a father, and the spirit is from God the Father and God the Son. Ain't no such thing as you just doing you. Just being yourself. When you post something, when you out and about, you represent the rest of us. You represent your Lord, the one that you say is your father. Your identity is defined not by you, but by your relationships. So the text says when his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. To be betrothed is kind of like having a marriage license, but you didn't go through the wedding yet. You didn't have the ceremony yet. And so you certainly didn't consummate the marriage yet. So legally, they are married, but they haven't come together yet. So Mary, like the women in the book of Genesis, is miraculously pregnant. However, in her case, it's a miracle not because she's too old or simply because she was infertile, but because she never touched a man. In fact, no man was involved in the process whatsoever. I love how one commentator says it. He says, this is a unique miracle of God, not simply another miracle of God. The text says she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. The father of this child is God himself. Now, that's cool for us to know. But somebody gonna have to let Joseph know. Somebody got to convince him. Because according to Jewish law, if a woman cheats on her husband, it's automatically divorce. But it's much worse than that. It is public shame. Then her and the dude receives the death penalty. Now, it's not clear what happens if the woman is pregnant, but Joseph could say, ain't none of my business. They ain't got nothing to do with me. You the one cheated. You the one broke the law. But that is not Joseph's posture. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That is not Joseph's heart. Look at verse 19. and her husband Joseph being a just man, that is, a righteous man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. In other words, it's not just that he decided not to shame her, but that he had no desire, no intention on shaming her. The text says he was unwilling to. His heart was not on get back. His knot was hard on retaliation, but simply on what was right. Because that is what righteousness is about. What is right? Not necessarily what are the rules. Just because you are a rule follower does not mean you are righteous. The rules was to publicly shame her. But because he was a righteous man, he said, forget the rules. It is more right to do this quietly. It always breaks my heart when I see Christians on the side of those who are quick to pull the trigger, quick to use force or shame. Talking about, well, they just follow the rules. When if you would just take the time to slow down and decide to be merciful, not dismissive, but merciful. If you decide to be merciful, you mess around and find out that they actually didn't break the rules. Now, having a pregnant wife show up, that is a different story. But some of us do be tripping over much, much, much smaller things. We hot-headed, quick-tempered. We're not stable enough to slow down. We got all types of assumptions about one another. And we never even talk to find out. Maybe you didn't break any rules. Maybe I misunderstood something. But if I'm too quick, I'll never find out. We never talk to one another, let alone, or worse, I should say, never even talk to God about it. We just have our assumptions about, yeah, he don't really like me like that.
That whole thing.
She don't like me. I can tell by the way she was talking to the other girl. She ain't talk to me. I said, hi, they ain't say nothing back. She didn't hear you, bro. But verse 20 says, but as he considered these things, that is, as he thought deeply, meditated, perhaps prayed.
There you go.
Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. As he slowed down to think, meditate, ponder, although he had his assumptions were reasonable, he found out that they were wrong. And so he was redirected, reassured of his wife's purity. And notice what the angel of the Lord called him. Joseph, son of David. This points us back to the genealogy and the royal line of David. But it points Joseph himself back or to his new role and his responsibility. Goes on to say, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus. This is your role. This is your responsibility. For Joseph to name him is to claim him as his. So that the child is legally from the Davidic line. But why the name Joseph? I mean, if I'm going to claim him, can I name him Joseph? Can he be Junebug? No, name him Jesus. And here's why. He will save his people from their sins. What does Jesus have to do with saving people from sins? That's a good question. Let's go find the answer. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We got a little bit of work to do. Exodus chapter 3. Let's start at verse 11. It says, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, this is God speaking, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers have sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? What should I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he says, say to this people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, the same Hebrew word that is translated in our English Bibles in verse 12, I will be with you. You see that, right? I will be with you. The I will or I will be is the same word that's used when he says I am. So I will be and I am is the same word. The word simply means to be, to like exist. Like in Genesis when he said, let there be light. And light appears. It happens. It exists. However, in this context, as you can see, it's not merely existence, but it is existence with you. Hallelujah. I will be with you. In other words, God's presence with you is his name. I am with you. Now, going through this whole transformational process of translation, and you got Hebrew involved, and you got Aramaic, and you got Greek, and you got English, and all this stuff. I am turns into Yahweh and Jehovah, and we got Yahshua and Joshua and Yehoshua, and all this stuff that gets really confusing. Somehow we arrive in our English Bibles with J-E-S-U-S, Jesus. And there's a combination of two Hebrew words that means I am, and another word that means salvation. And so Jesus means I am salvation. Now remember that that I am is like whispering in the background with you. Okay? So I am salvation. But again, a lot of people had that name. Are they salvation? Are they the I am? The angel of the Lord said, why his name is Jesus? Because he will indeed save his people from their sins. Which is something only God can do. Only I am can do that. Only Yahweh can do that. Only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob can do that. Only the creator of the universe can do that. Do you really believe that Jesus is God? I know that you know the religiously correct answer is yes. But I want you to actually think about that. You really believe Jesus is Almighty God? Put yourself in Joseph's shoes for a second. You've just been told that your wife, who you thought cheated on you, is about to give birth to I am. About to give birth to God. And it's my job, it's my role, my responsibility to provide and protect God in the flesh. Wow. Is this what you mean when you say Jesus? God? Let it sit. That's a real life baby. And you telling me that that is I am. That's what the Bible is telling us. It is the birth of Jesus. This is the way it came about. But now Matthew is going to show us why it came about this way. Verse 22 says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Matthew says this all throughout his gospel. Each of the first five chapters have this phrase, this was to fulfill. Every chapter, the first five chapters, I should say, has this phrase at least once, but they have it multiple times. When I was younger in the faith, I was really impressed and excited when I saw the many prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. I would go to the Old Testament and I would see what they prophesied. And then I go to the New Testament, I see that Jesus fulfilled it. It actually happened. It took place with Jesus. That's wonderful. That's great. But that's a little elementary. That's the baby food way of seeing this idea of fulfillment. What we try to do here at New Creation Fellowship every single week is we try to show you how Jesus fulfills the entirety of Scripture. The whole breadth of Scripture. And then we go further than that. And we try to show you that Jesus fulfills everything. What do I mean? The ultimate meaning of everything. If you extract meaning from anything, ultimately you will arrive at Jesus Christ. Because he is the one who gives meaning to all things. He is meaning. He is the logos, the logic, the reason, the word. He is the light. He gives light to all things.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
And what we are trying to help you do is to see reality, to see life through the lens of Christ.
Hallelujah.
That is new sight. The text says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now let's back up. Wait a minute. It's time for a little pop quiz.
Oh boy.
About to see who's been listening. Don't worry, it's an open book test. Now we just got finished doing all that work on the name of Jesus. Because the angel told Joseph to name him Jesus. And now you telling me that what he fulfilled was a prophecy saying name him Emmanuel? It's literally a different name. I'm sorry. Emmanuel is not the same as Jesus. How does that work? I'm asking you, I don't know. How does it work? It's open book. Good. You don't know, I don't know either. Bible tells us. You keep reading. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means. What does it mean is the question. It means God with us.
Come on.
Does it sound familiar?
Yeah, I am.
Now watch. The word translated means, the word that says means in our English Bible, a lot of your Bibles probably say and should say translated. It should read like this. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us.
Yeah.
In other words, there was a transformational process of translation that took place here. Not just words on a page.
Yeah.
No. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about God, the Word. The one who is meaning himself was translated, was carried over from heaven to earth. Jesus is the very translation of the life of God into human form.
That's good.
And it's not just a generic humanity. It's a specific human language, if you will. An ethnically and culturally specific Jewish man from the tribe of Judah in the line, in the royal line of David, because that's who Emmanuel is. Let's do some more work. Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, and we're going to begin in verse 10. There's a lot going on here, so don't worry. This takes a different kind of transformational process. It's not one of translation, but one of metaphor. We could talk about that another time. But I've done the work for you, so don't worry. Isaiah chapter 7, starting at verse 10, says, "Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Now that is called fake humility. He ain't worried about not putting the Lord to the test. That's, you'd have to get more to context. But if God say, ask me, just ask him. And he said, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria." Basically this is what it's saying. I try to put it in a compact way. Out of the undefiled, faithful remnant of Jews will come a king who is God's promise, protective presence with his people. But he'll go through suffering that will mature him. Out of the undefiled, faithful remnant of Jews will come a king who is God's promised protective presence with his people. Now turn over to chapter 8. Chapter 8, starting at verse 5. "The Lord spoke to me again, because this people has refused the waters of Shiloah that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin and in the son of Remaliah. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria in all his glory. And it will rise over all its channels and go over its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Be broken, you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered." Strap on your armor and be shattered. "Take counsel together, but it'll come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us." What is that? God is absolutely going to judge and hold accountable Judah, his people, for their sins. Judah is the land / people, the people that Emmanuel comes from. However, this is family business. So all y'all non-Jews, you can think it's sweet if you want. Don't get it twisted. God is with us. God is going to hold Judah accountable. He's going to hold the Jews accountable. He's going to bring judgment. But that's family business. All y'all non-Jews, go ahead and think it's sweet. God is with us. This is Emmanuel. Which brings us to his mother, the virgin. So we're back in Matthew. Notice the text says, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. The virgin is how God referred to Jerusalem. He did it in 2 Kings and in Isaiah, the virgin daughter of Zion. You might have heard that phrase. Because although the Jews were turning to other gods and getting in all types of sin, idolatry, there is a remnant of Jews who would remain faithful to the Lord, and they would persevere. It is the remnant, it is the leftover Jews, that remnant, that faithful group that didn't get into all of that idolatry, that's the group that gives birth to Emmanuel. This is what Mary symbolizes. She is the faithful Judah. She is the purity, the one who is holy to the Lord, the one who is undefiled. She is not just a virgin. She is the virgin. Which is part of the reason why our Catholic brothers and sisters believe she was perpetually, physically a virgin. Meaning that even after, you know, she had Jesus and all of that, they didn't consummate the marriage then, but then later, they know I'm talking about. For the Catholics, that never happened. Wow. She remained physically a virgin throughout her whole life. Now raise your hand if you believe that. Okay. Let me double check. Anybody? Cool. I seen a kind of back there. I'm not going to tell y'all who did that though. But just because you don't agree with that, don't mean they're not brothers and sisters. They believe in Jesus Christ like you. We just disagree on some things. We agree with other things, disagree on some things. They also put a lot of emphasis on the Immaculate Conception. Who believes that? Raise your hand. The Immaculate Conception.
Believe what part, though?
The Immaculate Conception. Okay. I seen a lot of, do I? I think I do. But guess what? You passed the test. Because here, what we're doing is dealing with meaning. And if you don't know what that means, don't be quick. You don't know. The Immaculate Conception means that Mary was born without sin. Do you believe she was born without sin? This is why we need to know what things mean. But check this out. Maybe she wasn't born without sin. Maybe she wasn't perpetually physically a virgin. But you better believe she was born holy unto the Lord, set apart. She was and is the virgin. She is the one who was pregnant and gave birth to Emmanuel. That's just what it is. She is the virgin. And so when you slow down, maybe you say, well, I don't agree with that, but I can see how they got there. But I can see in another sense. And that's how you have unity. When you take your time, When you don't just say, no, that's ridiculous. Bible says this, when you don't even know what this means. Slow down, have a conversation. The fact of the matter is, we all agree, she is the virgin. She symbolizes purity, undefiled. And she gave birth to Emmanuel. And by believing in her son, she demonstrated her purity and faithfulness throughout her life. She was there at the feet of the cross. She believed his authority and what he can do at the wedding. She believed the angel when she was told what was in her belly. She symbolizes and demonstrates, well, demonstrate is a part of symbolizing. But she is who she is, so please put some respect on her name. She is the virgin. She demonstrates the purity, holy unto the Lord, and faithfulness throughout her life, just like Joseph demonstrated obedience. Look at the text, verse 24. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Joseph was told what to do. And guess what? He actually did it. Ain't that crazy? I know that's like amazing to some of y'all. How you gonna do what somebody told you to do? That's crazy. You're gonna tell me what to do. I tried it. I tried telling some people what to do. And I thought I was in the position of authority. And they just didn't do it. Ain't that crazy? All that stuff about righteousness. Joseph not shaming her, all that stuff. That would mean nothing if he didn't actually do what he was commanded to do. You're probably not out here hurting nobody. You don't retaliate when people do you wrong. You're not out here sleeping around. You be chilling. You just go to work, go to church. Mind your own business. You might be a good dude. You might be a lovely lady. But it ain't righteousness.
Oh boy. Oh boy. Teach that. Teach that. Teach that.
Righteousness comes by faith. Faith is trusting in the Lord. Faith without works is dead. If you're really righteous, let me let Jesus say it. Why call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? What's the point of saying Jesus is God? Just so you can sound theologically correct. You don't do what he say. So how is he God to you?
Help us, Lord. Help us.
Obedience. Joseph did what was commanded of him. A woman who's pregnant, not by you. You talking about an angel told you? Don't he look foolish? Obedience sometimes looks foolish.
Ooh, yes. Oh, Lord.
When we walk out these doors, we're going to have to be ready and willing to look foolish in front of the world. If we're going to have anything to do with righteousness. If not, cool. But righteousness comes by trusting in the righteous one. The one who, even though we actually did sin against him, we were idolatrous. He didn't divorce us. In fact, he was so faithful that he was unwilling to shame us. Instead, he took our shame on himself. And he was publicly mocked, laughed at, all the way to trial in receiving the death penalty. He died on a cross with the sin of all the land on him, because Emmanuel must be judged and held accountable for sin. People can make fun and think it's sweet if they want, but don't get it twisted. God is with us. So on the third day, he woke up from his sleep and did what was commanded of him. He took his bride, but he didn't consummate it yet. That come later. In the meantime, he named his children with his own name. And not only the Jews, but the entire world, the remnant that is purified, undefiled by faith in him. Then he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age. That is Jesus. That is Emmanuel. So I ask you again, you really believe Jesus is God?